Heavenly Father, thank you for the lavishness of your grace. Open our hearts and ears to receive your good news. Open my mouth to speak it, and let your Holy Spirit energize us by your good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32 has to be one of the most famous passages in the Bible. It's often called the parable of the prodigal son, and it has inspired songs and plays and probably much of our Western literature as well. There's a problem, though, and that's that the parable is actually misnamed if we call it the parable of the prodigal son. Let me again read a little bit from what Robert Farah Capon says about this. This is about what's normally called the parable of the prodigal son. That's only one of the two sons in the parable, the younger boy. The older boy is the other son who is lost. And the point about changing the name of the parable is that the parables are almost always misnamed. The parable of the lost sheep is not about the lost sheep. All the sheep ever did was get lost. The parable is about the passion of the shepherd to find the sheep. His passion to find is what drives the parable. And consequently, it isn't the prodigal's lostness, and it isn't the elder brother's complaining and scorekeeping that stands against him. What counts in the parable is the father's unceasing desire to find the sons he lost, both of them, and to raise both of them up from the dead. So we could call the parable the father who lost two sons. And I reckon that would be a really good start. However, for reasons which will become apparent, I would like to call this the forgotten prodigal. The parable of the forgotten prodigal is about two ways of responding to God, two ways of engaging in a relationship with God. And at first, those two ways look like they are opposites, look like they are opposed to each other, and the second way looks like it's the antidote to the first way. What are those two ways? Well, the first one we can label irreligion. And that's the story of the younger son. That's the son who rejects a relationship with his father. All he really wants is his father's stuff. He doesn't want to be a son, he just wants his wealth so that he can go off and party. The younger son rejects the relationship with his father. The other way can easily be labeled as religion. And this is the story of the second son, the older son. And he doesn't reject his father, but he sure resents him. And he loses his relationship with his father just as much as the younger son does. We're going to look a bit more closely at those as we go. It's very easy to think that perhaps it's all of those wicked people who reject God who are on the way to hell. But actually, it's also the religious people who try to win God's favor by what they do who end up just as deep in hell as the other people. And by hell, I mean cut off from the relationship which the father longs to have with them. Let's have a little bit of a closer look now at the younger son. You know this part of the story. It's the one that's most commonly preached on. It's the one that the story is ostensibly about. Irreligion can also be called relativism. And it goes something like this. It doesn't matter what I do, God has to give me good stuff anyway. Or if there is a God, then he'll have to forgive me because that's his job. That was a quote from a 20th century atheist who was asked, what will happen if you actually meet God after you die? He said, well, God will have to forgive me. That's his job. This is about rebellion. It's about saying, I don't want anything to do with you. I'll just take my stuff and go. It's about leaving God, about willfully turning your back on God and walking away from him. And Jesus describes it in this way in the passage. The younger son said to his father, "Give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Rejecting God ends up in hell. Eventually, when the good stuff that the father has given to the first son runs out, he finds himself in the lowest of places imaginable. He's feeding the pigs. The pigs have food and he doesn't, and he's just hungry. And he sold his soul. He had a great time partying while it lasted, but now he's in the depths. The younger son was a prodigal, and that's where our common use of the word in English actually comes from. The younger son was a prodigal because he wasted all that he had through rebellion. He didn't realize that walking away from the source of all that is good means that eventually the goodness is going to run out. We could call him the wasteful runaway. As I look around tonight, though, I think that perhaps maybe some of us are in that kind of relationship with God sometimes. Maybe we're in rebellion some of the time. But most of you guys are dedicated, faithful, committed Christians. A lot of you are deeply involved in your church or congregation or community, in serving and helping and doing, I don't know, the flower roster or whatever. What is it, Di? What is it that you do? No, I'm not saying that you're a... And so, for many of us, it's not about rejecting the relationship, but we actually find ourselves on the other side of the equation, in the midst of religion. Religion can also be called moralism. And that goes, I live a good life in order to be accepted by God. It comes out as legalism. It comes out as a lack of grace with other people. And this is how Jesus describes this in the tale of the older son. When the younger son comes back, the father throws a party, the older son says this to him. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Look, God, I have been working for you so hard, and what have you ever given me for it? What did I ever get? Can you hear the resentment coming out in the voice of the younger son? The older son? And so we could say that the older son was a prodigal because he wasted his years of living with his father. All those years, he thought that he was a slave. He thought that he had to work hard to earn his father's recognition and approval. He thought that he had to work hard to get something good from his dad. We could call him the son who thinks he's a slave. And for those of us who maybe have been lifelong Christians and who have been involved in the church, it's probably much more likely that we are going to be in a place of resenting God, falling into religion rather than into active and open rebellion. And this happened to me this week. I hate how God does this. It seems like every time I prepare for a sermon, God takes me in some way, some small way. I'm not claiming that it's huge or anything, but through what the passage actually means and what it says. Sometime this week, I found myself on my knees in my prayer time saying, God, I have worked so hard for you, and what have I got? What about me? And with a shock, I realized I'm 100% older brother at this moment. I'm trying to work for my recognition and my worth and for God to give me good things. So perhaps for some of you sitting here tonight, it's more the older son than the younger son that we can really identify with if we think about it. Religion ends up with us resenting our relationship with God. And in fact, the older son is just as much in hell as the younger son. Why is that? Because he won't go into the party. In all of Jesus' parables, heaven, well, not all of them, sorry. In a lot of Jesus' parables, heaven is the party. It's the celebration to which God wants to invite all people. It's the joyful gathering. It's the party. And hell is the place outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where people don't go into the party and they don't join the great celebration that God the Father has been preparing for them for all this time. And so the older son, too, he's out there not joining the party. He's out there in hell. And this is what Robert Farah Capon says about this. He says that the parable doesn't have an ending. And if you look at it, it doesn't. Jesus says, he finishes it with, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And that's it. What happens with the older brother? We don't know. And this is what Robert Farah Capon says. He says, "My theory about this parable is that if for 2,000 years Jesus has never let it end, then you can extend that indefinitely, that this is a signal, an image of the presence of Christ to the damned. When the Father goes out into the courtyard, he is the image of Christ descending into hell. And therefore, the great message in this is the same as what Psalm 139, if I go down to hell, you are there also. There is no point at which the shepherd who followed the lost sheep will ever stop following all of the damned. He will always seek the lost. He will always raise the dead. Even if the elder brother refused forever to go in and kiss his other brother, the father would still be there pleading with him. Christ never gives up on anybody. Christ is not the enemy of the damned. He's the finder of the damned." So what's the answer to these two ways of relating to God? Irreligion, rebelling against God. Religion, trying to work hard to earn his favor. The answer is grace. The answer is good news. And that is found in the person of the Father. It's not that religion is good and irreligion is bad or the other way around. Both of them are fundamentally wrong ways of approaching our relationship with God. In grace, you don't reject it, you don't resent it, you receive it. And it's the father who is the real prodigal in this story. Why do I say that? Because when I looked up the meaning of the word prodigal in my Macquarie dictionary, this is what came up. Wastefully or recklessly extravagant, lavishly abundant, profuse, giving or yielding profusely. The father is the forgotten prodigal in this story. He is the one who is recklessly abundant with his gifts. He is the one who throws the party, who gives the younger son all that he wants, who says to the older son, "Come in and join the party." The Father is the one who gives everything so that you and I, whether we're in rebellion or resentment, can come to God. The Father is the forgotten prodigal. He's the one who lavishes his grace upon us. Tonight you might find yourself a little bit more in either one of the two camps. For those who are rebelling against God, who maybe are realizing that turning your back on God means that his blessing is running out. God doesn't want your scheme for moral improvement. He doesn't want you to come and offer yourself as a slave to him. He is just waiting to throw his arms around you before you can even get any words out. To throw the party, to say, this son or daughter of mine was dead, but now he is alive. Let's celebrate. If you're rebelling against God, he's dying to forgive you and to welcome you to the party. On the other hand, for those of you who are resenting God, in my prayer time, I don't want to get into some big conversation about how we hear God, but I said to God, how do I stop feeling like a slave? And God said, stop slaving and be my son. To the older son, the father says these stunning words, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Stop futilely trying to earn the grace of the Father. It's already yours. Stop trying to win his approval. You already have it. The prodigal father wants you to come and join the party. And the only answer to grace is to receive the relationship, to recognize there's nothing you can do to make it right, and you don't have to recognize that everything that the Father has is already for you. You don't have to slave to earn it. You don't have to try and make it right. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32. The forgotten prodigal. The prodigal father who is lavish and gracious and wants to give all that he has and to invite you into the party. Don't reject him. Don't resent him. Just receive what he has for you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and your mind safe and close to God our Father, now and always. Amen.